Are you ready for a powerful message this morning? March the 2nd was the 30th anniversary of the family of the prayer center. The first service was March the 2nd. And so last Sunday morning, we were going to give you a treat. And so because of the snow bug, we're going to do it this morning. And we're going to play the first service of the prayer center 30 years ago. So you will see and understand and hear a powerful message. So it doesn't start with the clapping and the music. It just starts with Dave's message or introducing the prayer center and those that was there. We've done a little bit of editing, but at the end of the service is where the endurance prophecy came forth. And so we have a copy of the endurance prophecy out there for you guys to have afterwards. So sit back and thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy it. All right.
Hallelujah. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to start out as simply as possible. And we don't have anything else tonight, and that was so we could slip into this thing totally by the Holy Ghost. There's so much on my heart, and I have so much to say. And I know He wants to do so much. So if you will all extend your faith this way and agree with me, if ever I needed the Holy Ghost to pull me together in wisdom, it is now. So before I get lost here, welcome to the prayer center. Welcome to the prayer center. So I want you to know that in the Holy Ghost, we're on the edge of something. So now, welcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we give ourselves completely to You in the Holy Spirit. And Father, we're about to break Your manna. We're about to break bread. And Father, we know that all the purging and all the things that we'll receive from You as far as edification is concerned, it comes from Your Word. So we ask You, Father, to teach us by Your Holy Spirit. Teach us what You would have us do and what we're entering into. And Father, teach us how to be free in Jesus. And as Your children, we're so very, very careful for everything that transpires to give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody says, amen. And if you will, open to 1 Corinthians 12. I've sought God and sought God and sought God about tonight. And I'm so happy. I would have been happy if five people would have just been sitting on the front row. And I don't care how anything begins, but I do care how it ends. Hallelujah. I don't care how anything begins. What I care is how it ends. So 1 Corinthians, and when we begin, it'll be with the first verse. If we get that far, if it goes that way. Hallelujah. How many has been in our meetings over the last 7 years? Yes. I tried to move out of Tulsa at least 4 different times and could not. And to explain the leadership of the Spirit, when I was moving from Medford, Oregon to Tulsa at the end of the first 7 years of ministry, I tried to move to Portland to build or establish what I thought He wanted me to do in ministry. We had something like 22 churches under us, 43 ministries. And many of the churches we trained and set into operation and trained ministries for them. Plus we had trained many people in prayer. But at the end of 7 years, when I tried to move to Portland to establish headquarters over the whole work, the closer the deadline got to actually moving, the more troubled I became inside. The only thing I can liken it to is I felt like I was kind of dying instead of getting more life. As the time got closer, I was dying. So I finally spent the whole day in prayer, and in doing so, at the end of that day, he said if I made the wrong move, it would cost 4 years of the ministry. And about that time, I had come up and held my first meeting at Grace Fellowship, and the voice of the Lord was getting clearer and clearer until I found myself in Tulsa, which was 7 years ago. Now, this is the end of 14 years into the 15th year, which makes the third set of 7 years that we're ready to enter into. In the course of this last 7 years, I tried to move away from Tulsa at least 4 times. One time in a camp meeting with Lester Summerall, he did the night and I came in for the morning, and we was fellowshipping, and I says, I don't know. I think I got it down between two cities, Atlanta and Tucson. And Lester Summerall says, well, you ought to go to Tucson. So I said, yeah, it's Tucson. The time drew closer. I died again. I said, yeah, well, I know what. It's Atlanta. Yeah. It's Atlanta. So as the time grew closer and closer to move to Atlanta, couldn't go. And so I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want to talk about confusion? 3 or 4 years ago, the hunger inside of me became so intense that I did not know what to do with myself. And if you think fasting and praying helped, here to train was in my spirit, to train. Yet the more I would fast and pray, I would get these feelings to begin to train people. So I said, I can't do that unless I move somewhere and start a church. And so I'd quit fasting and praying, I'd get okay. Then the hunger would come back and get intense. I'd fast and pray again. He'd say, train people. And I'd say, well, I got to move to start a church. So train people. I'd make plans to move. And I'd get close to it and I'd die inside and go back to fasting and praying. Train people, move. Vicious cycle, you know. It was horrible. So I tried to move at least 4 times and could not. But after this last seeking time, something incredible took place. I'm trying not to preach, because I want to talk to you. Something incredible took place. All my born-again life, I think, since the day the Holy Spirit was poured out on me and I had a visitation, laid on the floor for 4 hours, power of God trickling back and forth through my body. I believe I got up off the floor at 5 in the morning. Wife was praying with me, and at the time she had a vision. And she'd seen a multitude of people that disappeared for size. They got littler and littler and littler. She seen a big hand, the hand of God, wave over the crowd, and when it did, even deformities straightened out. See, just instantly. And all my life I've been plagued, all my born-again praying life, I've been plagued with something that I've come to label as self-induced hallucinations or something. They weren't exactly visions, but they weren't produced by me either. And I've seen crowds. All my born-again life. And some of them were so big. And some of them were so big that barely fit in an auditorium. But the thing is, with these crowds, I seen a move of the Holy Spirit. Like a dove wing-tipping the crowd and whole sections of people being healed. And I don't mind telling you that there isn't a day or a moment or a second go by that to operate in these creative miracles and in the power of God and see salvations and healings like that isn't on me. I can't go to bed. I can't get up. That this is continually on me, see. So this has driven me to many seeking times up until the last. And I really didn't know what to look for because I couldn't find anybody to counsel with. I've studied revival in the practical sense that everybody else has studied it. Third world revivals, first world revivals. Knowing that men of God were seeing greater and more creative miracles and mighty moves of God in third world countries than they're seeing in first world countries, not understanding why, but just knowing it to be fact. I studied revival. So it drove me into the last seeking time, and in that last one now, he began to talk to me like he has never talked to me before. And I'm wondering, Lord, are you really going to move this way in the last days? Are you really? I mean, are we really what's going to jar religion so hard that it's going to shake them kind of things out of it? Are we really going to see this? Are we really going to see him pick up these people that are full of life and full of the Word and shake them? And the power of God's going to pour out of them so heavily that we're going to see revival fires that's going to empty hospitals. It'll sweep through deaf schools like a broom. And entire networks of deaf children around the world, I mean, they're all interwoven, they're interlocked with each other. And we'll see such massive moves, such phenomenal things happening by the power of God that city officials in the city just has to concede that down there is something going on. Are we really going to see these things? Are we going to just kind of push along like we are? One day like the next. 1 week like the next, 1 year like the next. All having good time, established in God, established in life. You know, are we really going to see something? And if we are, what's going to cause it to come? Does he superimpose himself on our routine and bring it despite of us? Or like every other time in history, is it something that he induces on the inside of us that stirs us up so bad that we begin to release him and his authority as the body of Christ that in finality can actually bring a move like that? And if this is the case, then what is it about Satan that's caused him to be so successful? That he must have been able to neutralize every prayer group around the United States that's rose their head and said, we're going to be the group that's going to break through and see revival fires that's going to sweep the entire United States as a first world country. We're the group that's going to do it. Do you know how many groups I've been in across the nation in 15 years? And how many churches and how many intercessor sections and how many people that I've counseled and how many prayer groups all have that one motivation? We are going to bring revival to our city. And do you know how many I've seen neutralized? Somebody asked me one time, so how do you know when you're really making intercession? I said, that's the easiest to answer of all. Because it works. It brings results. Things change. if things aren't changing, you're not making it. Because intercession means to stand the gap. And buddy, if you're taking the place of the failure, then God puts you in there. That means the failure's going to stop. Well, how do we know? I'll tell you how you know. God's power breaks out so severely, and sinners, they just beat each other up to get in the building and get born again. Somebody's losing control, and it's not God. What are we going to call this? Straight talk? The name of the place you're sitting in is the prayer center. Now, I can't be, I don't know how to put it to you no other way except, is this going to be a church? I don't know. I cannot tell you yes, I cannot tell you no. I can tell you this, that we're going to be teaching along the lines that I'm pouring my heart out on every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights at the prayer center. At the occasional times that I cannot make it, we'll have somebody replacing me that can pray heaven and hell together and operate in the absolute flow of power and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. So you might as well brace yourself. If I happen not to show up, there'll be somebody there that'll pray heaven and hell together. So rest assured. So in these seeking times that I entered in, saying, God, what would qualify a group of people? What would qualify a man? What would qualify a church? What do we have to do to see these kind of things? And you know, I thought that after fasting and praying for seasons of times and short breaks and going back and short breaks and going back, because the hunger on the inside is hungrier than the flesh. You know, I'm thinking that I'm going to get some kind of visitation. Jesus walk in, maybe? That'd be nice. Well, that would be nice for him to walk into my seeking time and say, hey, Roberson, I got some news for you. Yeah, that's kind of what a guy wants to look for. I wouldn't mind that at all, would you? I've heard people get into such a godly reverence, a godly fear when he comes into their presence that they fall apart. In every question they wanted to ask, they can't think of it. From now on, carry a list. He may show up. If he happens to materialize right there, I'll tell you what. We'll hold him with our questions. One more. Just release that. I'm believing he'll stay there for one more. So I'm thinking, well, Jesus is going to come in and tell me something that's going to work. You know, hand me a little piece of equipment. And you come in the service and I just beat you with it. Now, I wouldn't have minded a 12-foot angel. That would have been okay. You know, all of a sudden his head's just up through the tile there. He does some kind of special miracle, you know, so he can just stand there. I wouldn't mind that. And I'd look up and he'd have a bolt of lightning. You know, I can only see it because I'm in the Spirit. But it's my lightning. It's made for me. And he says, here, here. Nobody will be able to see it unless they get in the Spirit. But here's your bolt of lightning. And when you feel the handle of it in your hand, just hit people with it. Whimp! Well, I didn't want to get healed. I've been collecting insurance money. I'm like, it don't matter. Boom! My God, I can walk. Well, I don't like the way you conduct. Boom! Pow! Talk to me. Ha, ha, ha. I didn't know what to look for. Didn't know what to look for. But coming out of this last seeking time, something incredible took place. Absolutely incredible. Besides the miracles that begin to manifest, something even more incredible than that. I've seen miracles all the ministry, not like I've seen them recently, but I've seen miracles all the born-again ministry that he's given me. In fact, we just up at a television station, and it started out as a telethon, and I had a vision of a woman over the air who had called in, and she hadn't walked in 5 years, hadn't turned her head in 5 years, intense pain, cataracts, blurry vision. I seen her in the spirit and ministered to her, and she jumps up and walks and turns her head and sees, and just for 20 minutes over the television, she screamed over the live line, just screamed and jumped up and down. I had to keep asking her, "What are you doing now?" "Well, I'm walking and jumping. Jumping up and down and praising God because I can see and turn my head and it don't hurt anymore." She went on and on and on until 11 people called in with ringing and deafness in their ears and a mass prayer as the counselors had them on the line. He healed every one of them. Well, the next day, 200 people converged on the station. We put them in the hallways. We stuck them in the stock rooms. They was in the studio. You couldn't even move the camera. Packed around the walls. And God just kept doing miracles. We finally moved it to an auditorium, which resulted in 300 people filled with the Holy Ghost, born again, what have you. Three of them jumped out of a wheelchair before it was over. Healed about 30 people's eyes. You know, he showed up. He showed up. I've seen miracles all my born-again life, see. Never quite as intense as these last 6 or 7 months. So I was used to miracles, and when they began to be stronger, it was okay. But what I wasn't used to is what I emerged with this last time. It's the kind of peace Jesus said. He said, "In the world, there's tribulations, but in me you have peace." He said, "I've overcome it." And emerged with the peace that I've asked to tell you now. If you'd say, "Roberson, did you walk in peace 3 years ago?" I'd said, "Yes." What would you expect me to say? Yes, I walked in peace. Because what I had then, I had nothing to compare it to. But since coming through this last seeking time, if you'd have said, "Was you walking in peace then?" I had to say no, because now I have something to compare to what I had then with now. And it was the most incredible, incredible, unsettling peace. It seemed to me it was impossible that anything could unsettle it. And he said to me, "Son, this is the qualification." Wasn't Jesus walking in the room? Wasn't a bolt of lightning? He said, "This is the qualification that you was looking for. It is this foundation of peace that I am putting under you, that believe me, son, that anything can be poured out upon it, and it will stand and will not break. You are going to come through. It is the steel that is needed to make it through to what I have come to label as a first world anointing." Now, first world anointing is when the same kind of miracles happen over here as they do in third world countries. Now, let me explain why. We know a lot about the love of God. But again, when we start talking about love, most of what we understand is humanistic love, and it's always relative. But God is absolute. See, his love's not relative. There's nothing you can compare it to. There's no standard that you can put it up against. God is love. And used to, I did things to try to please him And in one sense, you'd say I was trying to earn his love, which was impossible because even when I was lost in my sins, his love was extended to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved me as much then as he does now when I was lost. That's what caused him to give his son. And he loves me no more now than he did a year ago or 3 years ago. In fact, I could have just completed my most miserable failure of my lifetime. Or just enjoyed the greatest success and Who's Who charisma and plastered me all over the front pages, great revival. And you know, neither one, the worst failure or the greatest success, could cause God to love me anymore in the middle of my failure or in the middle of my success. Because his love is not based on my works. It is based on what he is. That's what he consists of, love. And I am his child. So his love to me is not relative according to my works. But his love to me is love because he's God. So I don't work to try to earn his love. I can't make him love me anymore. Doesn't matter how much I succeeded or how much I failed. He can't love me anymore. So I don't work trying to earn his love anymore. I work for him because I have fallen in love with him, not because I'm trying to get him to love me. So when we start talking about love, humanistic love's relative. But my God, can you understand his love? You said, were you walking in love 3 years ago? I thought so. Were you letting his love flow through you? I thought so. But then again, that was relative. Because I had nothing to compare it to. But now, that he's done to me what he's done, I can look back then and say, It's like looking back on the peace that I used to walk in. Now, what he has done is started to unfold along with this foundation of peace, and it's impossible for him not to, because perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has torment. And if you have torment, you cannot have peace. If you have torment, you can't be made perfect in love. You don't know what it's about yet. If you're full of care, you're devourable. So you really don't know what love's about because you have torment. In fact, that's why he said, humble yourself, become teachable under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting the whole of your care over on him, for he careth for you. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know what makes you devourable? See, the reason he's walking about as a roaring lion, because he's walking up to each of you and checking you to see if you're devourable. And the reason he said get rid of the cares is because the cares is what makes you devourable. Whom he said resist steadfast in the faith. So you might as well know that the highest form of resisting the devil is not taking the care. So he began to unfold how much he loves me. We talking love me. Oh, he loves me. In fact, when that revelation began to flow, he says, look, I love all them people in wheelchairs. He said, I love all them children that you keep seeing in your spirit just laying in that special section, 3-year-old, 4-year-olds, imprisoned in little bodies with their heads hanging over and the saliva running out of their mouth and their little legs this big around. And we're sitting on the most powerful covenant in the world. A covenant of healing. Yet could it be that we live so much to ourselves that we never bothered to break down the partition that separates us between us and them kind of miracles and that kind of... He says, I love you, Roberson. And I know it looks like, you know, he don't love them people because he's not healing them. as much as he loves us who are running around and sound perfect and that. He says, no, no, no. He says, I love all them little children. I love every person in a wheelchair intensely. He says, but you have to understand, I love you. I love you, Roberson, as much as I love them. And he says, I want to pour that power out on you more than you even want to receive it. And it seems impossible because I didn't know how to want to more than I wanted to until I got to a place where I received more and seen what wanting to is about. You keep thinking you can't want it more than you find out you do. So he says, Roberson, I love you, and I want to pour that kind of power out on you. I want to operate through you. I want to heal all them children. I want to do all those things. He says, but you have to understand how much I love you. And if I start pouring that power out through you, he says, it's going to move you into another sector. And if you aren't ready, the devil's going to drop the hammer on you. And if it destroys you, then you have to know that I love you as much as them children that are being destroyed by the disease. So he says, what you have to do is come to a place in the spirit with that foundation of peace underneath you that the devil could pour out all hell and it will not shake you. And he said, then my son, you are getting close to what your desire of your heart is to walk in. Listen, I'm just dumping my heart inside out. I hope I'm making sense to you. So we're going to break one sector of word to begin this walk. And to show you what purging. In fact, Jesus made a most incredible statement. He said, if you bear fruit, he said, I'm going to purge you so that you'll bear more fruit. In fact, let's turn over there, 15th chapter of John. Well, I'm getting so far out in the Holy Spirit, I could slip over into miracles any moment. 15th chapter, St. John. He says, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean, or you are purged through the what? Through the what?
Word.
Through the word that I have spoken unto you. On an incredible statement, going back to 1 Corinthians 12th chapter. When the Lord first began to purge me, it was the first year of the ministry, and we'd rented this. Now we'd bought our first little house, and we had an apple tree that went so wild that although it was Newtown apples, which are about this big, that it hadn't been purged and trimmed in so long that the apples were the size of crab apples. So I got a hold of a neighbor. I said, would you purge my apple tree for me? Would you prune it? He said, certainly. I went away on a 3-day meeting. And when I come back, instead of this massive apple tree that produced apples this big around, I had a stump in my yard. I said, I ask you to purge the thing, not kill it. There was a stump left. So he says, maybe I did kill it. And we watched breathlessly until the first little twigs grew again and the limbs started to form. You know, we was really happy about it. It didn't kill the tree. But what I remember about that incident so well, which I'm only beginning to understand now, that the tree was behind me. It used to snag my suits when I came in. And I'm looking over my shoulder at this stump behind me. And I take my first step on our step, and the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of me, and he said, you haven't seen anything yet. And I had a sneaky suspicion that he wasn't talking about the tree. I don't mind fat. I feel like a stump. Because he said, you're purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. Good news, if you're bearing fruit, you can look forward to it. You're going to have to be purged so you can bear more. But thank God, he said, the purging, the cleanness is brought through the word which he has spoken to us. All right, let's start getting a taste of this. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to look at two kinds of prayer tonight. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. And just as distinctly, he told me to lay this foundation for the next three nights. Next three nights, two nights teaching. Now look at 12 and 1. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Oh, this is what we're striving for, is understanding. He said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Which is simply to say, he said, when you were Gentiles, when you were lost, you were carried away by these dumb, unspeaking idols. But now that you serve the living God, he said, I want you to know he has a voice. So now that you understand that he has a voice, he's not a dumb idol, that nobody's speaking under the unction, the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit can prophesy, preach, or teach that Jesus is accursed or anathema, or simply to say that there is any other way to God save through the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to preach, teach, or prophesy that there's any other way to God, then you're pronouncing a curse upon the cross because you're saying that it is not the way to God. He said, nor can any man say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now you can wake a drunk up in the gutter and say, who's Lord? He'll say Jesus. But you cannot say that he's your Lord unless you can say it out of a spirit that has been borne witness to by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And because he was attempting to eradicate ignorance, he gave us a lineup of how the power of God operates in the offices and the gifts, which he said in this manner. The fourth verse. Now there are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Holy Ghost. Now you know as well as I do, there's nine gifts of the Spirit, but it is the same Holy Spirit that works all the diversities of the nine. And he says there's differences of administration or offices, but it is the same Lord. So we know the Holy Spirit operates the nine gifts of the Spirit. The working of miracles, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing. But it is Jesus who ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave offices or gifts unto men. So it is the Holy Spirit that operates the nine gifts of the Spirit. It is Jesus that operates the offices. And it is the Father God that operates all in all, which is what the next verse deals with. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, an operation is of God. An operation is a blend of the nine gifts in the five offices and the three operations of God. So it says here that it is God that worketh all what? All nine gifts in all five offices. And that constitutes an operation of God. So reiterating, the Holy Spirit works the nine gifts. Jesus Christ empowers the five offices. But it is God that works all the nine gifts and all the offices. For it is God that worketh all in all. The next verse saying, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Matikalusa. He keeps saying something to me. Hang on a minute. I start getting lost over here. He pulls me back on that dosun da brekrasto and chikirichi. Nanko kai ikonda la koko de edekis alamole matikrisi. Yes, Father. For when you've done all you know to do, to stand. Stand, therefore, saith the Spirit of grace, for truly I desire by my power to shake this place. For taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. And again, I would say unto you, when you have done all you know to do, stand, stand, therefore. He's pulling from areas of me I've never operated in before.
For the key word shall be endurance, saith the Spirit of grace.
For I'll teach you by my power and by my Spirit how to keep building in power until your endurance will produce my desired will in this place. For I'll train you, saith the Spirit of grace, about the snares and the traps of the enemy. For if you'll pray and make it past them hard places, I'll give you divine wisdom and understanding that will at last produce the kind of power that you can say is of me. Oh, for my miracles do I desire to pour out on you. I desire to shake this city and train many people before even this first phase of what I want to do is through. So gird yourselves up and be strong on my behalf, for I'll show you some things by my Spirit that you can have for an eternity. They'll last. So I'm giving you equipment that'll work a great reward, for many of you are hungry and have desired to see these things, and I'll lead you into that kind of reward. So be brave and stand strong, saith the Spirit of grace. I'll work mighty, mighty miracles before this is done. You'll not lose your place, for your reward shall be exceedingly great. So heed what the Spirit would say, for something new I begin this day. For great peace is my desire for you, that you may fellowship with me in love, that I can filter through and through your life. That I desire to take you from where you are to a place with me. To a place that you have known about way down in your spirit. That from the foundations of the world I prepared for you. So as I lead you from place to place, I desire to flow through you with my grace. And if you'll edify and edify and edify yourself, you'll see, before this is through, I'll purge everything that's causing you to fail away from you. And you will not only taste the victory that circumstances that change can bring, but you will taste the victory of the resounding peace on the inside that will dominate everything in a circumference around. Oh, for edification, 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 higher, higher, higher in me, that you'll complete the first foundation of your life, that I may able to move you into intercession, that you can cause those that are bound to be set free. Oh, for Satan is furious, saith the Spirit of grace. He already is mad and as a whirlwind is stirring up the devils against this place. But stand fast and edify yourself into a place with me, and when the storm comes, oh, you'll be able to deliver the power that is of me. So be glad, for the wellsprings of life and the counsel in the heart of a man, I'll draw it out, for there's many things in wisdom that I desire you to understand. For I'll teach you to walk in power for my children. The things between what I desire and what is now taking place is purging every hour. For many people come to this city for training, you see. And oh, I desire to give them full training, that they may leave walking in my power, you see. So all of you that sit, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be full. If I bring you into a place with me. Yes. For I will bring you into a place with me. Yes, Sotomachi. Let's see if we can go back now. Oh, I don't think I'm going to make it. No, I tried not to preach. I just tried to pour my heart out. Because if I know if I preach, I tend to go into another vein. Really wanted to pour my heart out, not even making it through the Word. But I'll get back to it tomorrow night. Because I know He's not going to let me up till we get through it.
Be encouraged. See you at 10 o'clock.